So if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11, I just want to draw your attention to a few verses there at the end of the chapter there. We'll begin in verse 27. We're going to start in verse 27. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And it says, In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be able to preach from your word. Thank you for allowing us and the opportunity to be able to gather together, even if it wasn't physically, but we can gather together online and still be somewhat united in our efforts and what you are desiring to do in and through us. I pray that you would speak through me, Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would have free reign in our hearts. Challenge us, convict us where we need to change. And then, Father, give us the strength and the boldness to be able to apply those things to our life, that we might lift up the name of Christ, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. I say, at the very least, this year has been a unique year, 2020. I know I've seen quite a few different signs and posters that says, you know, good riddance 2020 and welcoming 2021. And honestly, I don't know that any one of us would have been able to assume or guess that all of this was going to happen, especially a worldwide pandemic. For me, when it was in March, when the mandates came down and it kind of cleared our schedule, we were actually in the middle of a missions conference when the mandates came down, and so we crammed everything into that last night. I honestly assumed that come summertime, everything would be fine. And here we are, we're in January of 2021, and still things are unusual, to say the least. In our context here, we see that there was, according to verse 28, again, if you'll look there, it says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. I can't help but read this context or this verse, and obviously a great dearth. The word dearth, we'll define that in just a little bit, is referring to a famine, but it was a worldwide condition. I think it's obvious to say, in our world in which we live, there is a condition. There's not just this worldwide pandemic with COVID. Obviously, it's affecting all over, and we are personally getting updates from Honduras and how it's affecting Honduras. Just a few numbers there. They're saying over 60% of Honduras is unemployed right now. There's over almost 50% of small businesses have closed permanently. That includes these little kind of what we would say mom and pop shops. They're called poperias, but they're basically like little snack shops. And it's sometimes the living of, you know, or it's how these individuals or these families make their living. And most of those have closed permanently. The mandates there, they were requiring that those individuals or the family members, only one family member out of that household could leave every, first it was every 6 days, and then it was every 10 days, then it was every 15 days. Here in the United States, it's one thing for if they were to put those mandates on us, because we might go to Costco or go to the grocery store and we might be able to afford a week or two's worth of food and supplies, but there, they live from day to day, most of those families anyways. And so super difficult times for them. And that's all on the physical realm. We look in the verse and it says there was a great dearth. There should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. The word dearth means destitution, it means famine, and it means hunger. If you're writing notes, the title of this message would be just a great need, Number one, we see in our context, there was a need observed. A need observed. I know this is a very simple outline, very simple points, but I think it would be advantageous for us all as Christians to observe this massive need that we live in our world today, in our culture today. And I'm not implying that we don't see it, but I'm wondering if there's me sometimes where you get into your own routine and you get into your own responsibilities and your own task list that you're working through. I mean, I've been in the ministry for the last 20 years on staff, and I've had opportunities prior to that, you know, to work in the world. But even on staff, my point is, even on a church staff, we can be doing great things, and we can be working on meaningful and impactful tasks or projects, and still lose the focus of what is most important. I don't know how many times the Lord has convicted me over these last years of being so project-minded. I'm looking at my list to do, and our staff came together as a team, and we examined this project that needed to be done. Maybe it was a big event or something like that, a missions conference. And we go, okay, these are the tasks, and these are assigned to these people, and these are delegated here. And so you just start working on your list. Man, this is a big project or a big event, so we have a lot to do. And you walk past on your way out to get things that you need for this project or this task. You walk past people in need. And there is a worldwide spiritual famine that we're living in, being in California. I know you would probably understand this to some degree, and I know even in a state you have regions of the state that vary in culture. Washington, it depends on if you go to the east side or but here on the west, here in the northwest of Washington, there's a high percentage of atheism. There's a associate that we're kind of a business associate. That we're connected with, and we've kind of formed this somewhat of a working friendship. And he knows we're going to Honduras. We have shared that with him. We've invited him to church, but he said, "I'm an atheist," and we left it at that. And there was no friction or anything like that. But we'd come in, we'd see him again, we'd talk to him, and say, "Hey, how you doing?" And he admitted, he said, "I don't know what's going on, but I'm questioning everything." He said, "My daughter," he's in his 50s. He said, "My daughter's moving out of town, and she's always been close." And she said, "With her move and with my life just being kind of in a turned upside down, with this year being so chaotic," he said, I don't know what's going on." He goes, "I'm finding myself watching these Christian films." It's the Overcomer, the War Room, Facing the Giants, some of those movies. And he said, I'm watching these and I'm sitting there and crying and weeping, and I don't know why. He said, "And I don't believe in God, and I don't want to have religion." And he said, "I just don't know." And I said, "It seems like to me that you maybe are facing or seeking truth." And it gave me an opportunity to witness to him again. And if you would, and you think the Lord puts us on your mind, pray for that. His name is Ed, and we have, it's just been this ongoing relationship, an ongoing working relationship, and testimony and witness opportunity. So pray for him. But my point is this, is that the culture in which we live, there are people searching for truth. The word dearth means, like I said, destitution. Don't you think there's a spiritual destitution? This poverty that is so, the spiritual poverty that is so imminent, so obvious, so prevalent among the minds and the hearts of the people and the cultures and our communities that we live. And they're searching for something. It means famine, extreme shortage of the essentials. And I'm only 44, but I can remember 20 years ago or remember growing up. And even in the Northwest, I grew up in the Northwest. America was different. You go to the South, which originally I am from Texas, you go to the South, it's far more patriotic. We love the big American flags waving. But here in Washington, there was still an ideology of respect to the church or respect to pastors or respect to authority. Not so anymore. Not so. There is a destitution. There's a famine. There is a hunger for truth. And in fact, in California, I read a paper quite a few several years ago, that was put out by the University of California. One of them. I know there's several of them. But a secular college. And they asked the freshmen and the sophomores. They kind of took a poll of, summarized, basically came down to the four main questions, core questions or fundamental foundational questions that most people wonder. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. In other words, where we come from, which ties directly with either atheism, either this big bang, or God, some greater power, that a greater being, a creator that spoke us into existence. Origin, meaning, is there purpose in life? Am I here on earth for a reason? Morality, is there right and wrong? Can I discern right and wrong? Does that even exist? Does morality even exist? Good and evil? In the destiny, where do I go when I die? Does something happen after? Is there life after death? And they asked these freshmen and these sophomores, do you believe in God? Basically, it was in different kind of forms of the question. Do you believe in God? Overwhelmingly, over 90% said yes. Their definition of God obviously would vary, but they agreed there was a higher being, a higher power, meaning, purpose in life. They said yes, they believed there was a reason why they were on earth, and they believed there was a right and a wrong, a morality in which they lived. And of course, their concepts widely varied, I understand that, but even so, even among unsaved individuals and unsaved students, there was this burning in their hearts that said, that told them there was a reason why they were, there was a God in heaven, or there was a greater being, and that there is a way to discern right and wrong, and certainly there was an overwhelming amount that said that they hoped there was a life after death. And here's what I find interesting, is they're going to a secular college with these questions, these life questions, burning within them. And they're desiring to hear truth. They're desiring to hear a straight answer, to answer these questions in their own hearts. And they're going to these higher facilities of education and asking these professors who are supposed to have the answers. The students are there to learn from the professors. And the professors are telling them, no, there is no God. There is no right and wrong. This is our existence was an accident. By the way, if we're all an evolved animal, then there is no right and wrong because there is no morality within the animal kingdom. And if we're just advanced animals, there's no purpose, there's no morality, and nothing happens after you die. That's the world in which we live. That's the destitution and the famine, not just in Washington State or California or Honduras or anywhere else. This is worldwide pandemic, a spiritual pandemic. It also is not surprising if you do other studies to find that the highest rate age limit of suicide is in that college age. And I would probably say there's probably a closely tied reason for that. When the juniors and seniors are coming out, having been taught there is no God, there is no morality, you just basically live what makes you happy. Because at the end, it's all done. There was a need observed. Number one, there was a need observed. Number two, if you look in verse 29, it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Secondly, there was not just a need observed, but secondly, there was a decision made. There was a decision made. It says they determined to send relief. I'd like to point out just a couple of things under this point, the second point. that, first of all, we all make a decision. Here it says there was a decision made. There was implied this stirring after they saw this great need, worldwide need, that they were going to do something about it. They determined to send relief. I would just tell you, Christian, fellow Christian, we're all making decisions. We make a decision, as I said, we make a decision whether our tasks are so much more of a priority than the people themselves, those individuals in those community, the living in the community around us, or we're making a decision to sit in the pew and not do anything. We have to make a decision. It says in verse 29, it says, then the disciples, every man. Can I say, every one of us need to make a decision. Every one of us. We all need to be a part of this. My dad, as I mentioned, my parents were in Honduras. It was August 31st. My dad was preaching. It was on a Sunday night. He got to the pulpit. He had a message prepared. He got behind the pulpit, and the Holy Spirit of God just stirred him to preach something else, just preach from his heart, and what God had laid on his heart. And he just kind of abandoned his notes altogether and just preached. And the thrust of the message was this: you have got to walk on your own. The church that he was preaching there in Honduras, in La Esperanza, Honduras, and he said, you have got to walk on your own. His point was, you cannot depend on me anymore as an American for your support, for the success of the church that you're a part of, for your individual Christian lives, for spiritual feeding. You can't depend on me. He said, you got to walk on your own. You have to walk. You have to desire to walk with God on your own. And after the message, he said, if you're willing to allow God to do with you whatever he wills, whatever he desires, whatever it looks like, would you step forward? Not as a testimony to myself, but as a testimony to God. Would you step forward and come forward? And quite a few step forward, and my mom being one of them, she stepped forward, even though she's the missionary's wife. And many stepped forward, those who were scared of stepping out and teaching a class. And then after the message was done and the invitation and so forth, my parents went back to the house, and then my dad went to sleep and woke up in heaven. Passed away. It was almost as though the Lord was using his death to solidify the decisions that individuals had made in their heart and saying, yes, I will trust the Lord. And many of us will have made decisions maybe in the past, whether conscious or subconscious, to not get involved as much as we need, based upon many times fear. And I would just say, we all have to make a decision. Every man needs to make a decision. Secondly, just let's hasten on. It says, every man according to his ability. According to his ability. I like that. And this is what I would encourage you, especially members of the church and those who are maybe not on the pastoral staff. I think there's sometimes a disconnect. When you're sitting in the pew and you're seeing your pastor preach, or you're seeing some of the other staff members get up behind the pulpit and they speak or they preach, and it's so easy for them, or it just flows from them. I'm not like that. I don't have that ability. And many times you just sit in the pew and you go, well, I can't do what they do. I can't preach like they can. I don't have the confidence that they have. But as I know, this is not new, and I know we've heard it before, the only ability that God wants is availability. But there is truth behind that statement. We limit God. Let me give you a quick illustration, and then I do need to hasten on. It'd be like this, if I had someone get up and do a weightlifting contest and it was a bar of weights and I said, wouldn't you just come over here and just lift this? And we put on some weights and it's an Olympic-sized bar and 135 pounds and it's just a deadlift. Just pick it up off the ground and put it back down. Then we put on two more 45s on either side and it's 225 pounds and you get up and do that. And then we add it on, that is 315 and someone picks it up. And then you get to whatever their max is. Okay, let's just say 500 is their max, right? Right? Most of the guys would agree that's probably all I can do either. You know, I mean, I don't curl beyond 500 at all. It's just too strenuous. No, I'm just kidding. But say it's 500. And then we say, okay, now this is all you can do. You can't do any more than that. We bring out a hoist, a 20,000 pound hoist. We hook up this hoist on either side of the bar. We say, now, next time you lift, the hoist is going to lift it for you. So how much do you want to put on now? We know anything beyond 500 is beyond your strength. Now, really, really quickly, faith, any step of faith is going beyond our own ability and trusting God to accomplish something that we in and of ourselves cannot accomplish. That's what faith is. It's impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. So let's just say this hoist comes over, hooks up, and we go, how much? Anything over 500. Here's the problem. Many Christians go, well, 500 was my, I couldn't do any more. So 515 pounds? Okay, you do understand the hoist is going to be doing the lifting. Yeah, I know. And I'm just, it's exhausting. So I would be scared to try anything over 515. The problem is, and if that was actually taking place, we said it's 20,000 pound limit. Put on as much as you want. The hoist is going to lift it for you. Yeah, you need to put your hands on it and still lift, but it will lift anything you cannot. Okay. I got what you're saying. 525. Why wouldn't we say 1,000 pounds? 10,000 pounds, 15,000 pounds, 20,000 pounds. And the difference is that there is no limit with God. God is limitless. And any step of faith, church, that we take, who gets the glory? The individual or the hoist? The hoist. God. God gets the glory. I've had people say, wow, you moving to Honduras, that's a big step of faith. Faith is a step of us. But it's really that illustration of how much do you trust the hoist for? 15 pounds? 10,000 pounds? God can accomplish what God wants to accomplish in and through us. So sometimes it's best for us as individuals, as Christians, to remember it's not dependent upon our ability or our lack of ability or talent or intellect or education or anything else. Fill in the blank. Why? Because anything we come up to our limit, we have to step out by faith and allow God and trust God to accomplish something in and through us. God has to accomplish it. The only limiting factor in stepping out by faith is what we are going to trust God for. And I think every one of us need to get involved in being the kind of testimonies and the witnesses that God has called us to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's in California, whether it's in Washington or Honduras or anywhere else. There was, number one, a need observed. There was a decision made. Secondly, they determined to send relief, every man according to his ability. Thirdly, there was a promise kept. In verse 30, it says, which also they did. And I'm just going to encourage you, church, especially those, and I'm really talking all of us, because no matter where we are in our Christian walk, we can always do more. We're never going to max out until we get to heaven. But especially those who are so fearful to step out. We have to step out. Let's trust God. Many times I've been there where I sat in the pew making a decision in my own heart, but I did not follow through. I was stirred. I was emotionally stirred. I was sincere. But when I walked out the door, honestly, nothing changed. Here, I like verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. First of all, there was a need observed. Second, there was a decision made. Thirdly, there was a promise kept, which also they did. And fourthly, there was a vessel sent by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. God has commissioned us as individuals. He's equipped us. He's given us promises. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to be there to speak through us by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a spiritual famine all over the world. And what God needs the most are individuals who will hunger to know Him more, who will desire to step out and trust God for great things. Our faith, step of faith, sure, that's our responsibility. But I find it ironic how trepidatious and fearful many times us as Christians are to step out when we would openly probably all admit God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, then let's trust God. Let's make that decision. Let's be that vessel that is sent. Let's follow through. Let's keep our promises and just decide and choose to do more than we're doing right now for the glory of God. He gets the glory, not us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the precious Word that we hold in our hands. We thank You for the promises. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that You stir our hearts, that You convict us, that You show us where we have to change, things we need to remove out of our lives or things that we need to add to. And Father, even I know this is online, but Father, I pray that You would stir individually Christians' hearts, believers' hearts, to do something greater for You. And then, Father, that we would just trust You. Help us not to throw out the piddly, small weight, but Father, trust You to do great things. You get the glory because it's You who's accomplishing it through us. Help us just to be that empty glove that You fill, that You use. Thank You. Thank You that You love us and You were willing to die for us in spite of who we are. You've chosen to use the unlovely. And Father, we thank You for it. And Father, I pray You'd be glorified in all that is accomplished. I pray You'd move among the church. You'd continue to give vision to the pastor. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you.